I want to do a study on escape from deception. That's what we're going to look at. Now, I might be stepping on some toes this morning. In fact, I might be touching some golden idols of some people. But you have to realize, remember when the people made the golden idols back in Moses' time and Aaron did it? And God said, take that idol, burn it, grind it up, put it in the water and have the people drink it. And then you know what happens after you drink that, where it's eliminated. That's basically what God thinks of those things that we replace trusting in Him for. If you're trusting in anything other than the Lord, you know, to Him it's excrement, or it is something that He's not favorable of. So if this steps on some toes when I mention some things, just hear out the entire message, because maybe those toes need to be stepped on. Maybe those golden idols need to be taken and ground up and gotten rid of, and put the Lord in its place. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, let me read it. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Verse 9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. What God is saying, and He's always said, is that Jesus Christ is the final word to the world. There is nothing beyond Him. He's the final word. He is the ultimate revelation of God to mankind before judgment falls on a sinful, Christ-rejecting world. You see, if we miss Jesus Christ, the Savior, and embrace some bogus belief system, as Paul is laying out, and as we have plenty of them on planet Earth today, we miss an eternity with God in the new heavens and new earth. As James was mentioning, and as the video is going to show, we are, I believe, in the very last of the last days. There will be a new heaven and new earth, and you don't want to miss that. You see, the scripture, as we've dealt with it, it says, in Christ, as all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, nothing can be added to what Jesus Christ has already done. The fact that He died for the sins of the world, He was raised from the dead on the third day, and all who believe in Him as Lord and Savior, they will be saved from their sins. You see, there is no revelation beyond that. There's no magnetic, spiritual guru who can go beyond the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. He's the end. He's the final authority for divine knowledge. You don't have anything beyond that. And you might say, gee, Bill, that's kind of narrow. Exactly. Exactly. So you as a sheep don't go out and stray and get eaten by the wolves. God makes it very plain for us. You see, Jesus Christ is the filter through which all religious leaders, all spiritual guides, or so-called new truth must pass through Jesus Christ. Nothing is higher than Him. Nothing is equal to Him. Nothing can be added to the work that Christ has accomplished. He is all and in all, period. You see, everything we need for life and godliness is in Christ Jesus. You see, the false teachers, they were rampant in the ancient world. And that's what Paul had to deal with all throughout the Bible. You find that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially in church times. There were these false teachers that were going around and really messing with the Christians. And one of the heresies that was out there was the Gnostic heresy. And it was promoted and it was embraced by some of those in the church. And that's why Paul is writing this. And that's why we need it today. And that's why some of the things that I'm going to talk about might be some of the things that you're embracing. And you'll have to make a decision what to do with those things. You see, Paul confronted the heresy And he warned the Christian not to fall into this web of deception, but escape from the deception. The Gnostics, they would say, as many do now nowadays, they say that Jesus is not enough. We need more. Jesus, that's too narrow. Well, Jesus might be a good start, but there's much more out there in spiritual knowledge. Don't limit yourself, because there is a vast universe out there. And they taught that Jesus was just one of many manifestations of God, and that there were secrets to the universe that they could discover. There were mysteries of spirituality. There was knowledge of God that was given to a select few, not everyone. You have to be initiated into this secret knowledge. And this was a deeper revelation. These were secret truths. And something that would draw them away. You mean Jesus isn't all we need? And today, things haven't changed that much. Maybe you don't talk about Gnosticism much. I mean, that's not something that you and your friends get together and talk about. It's not something that maybe in some of these new religions that are coming along, they don't maybe necessarily talk about Gnosticism, but it's out there. You see, it's the same old heresy, but it's a repackage for the 21st century. New methods to deceive using old lies. You see, it's just in a different package. So Gnosticism in Paul's day would be synonymous with what we have today with Spiritism or astrology or Earth Day or New Age or evolution or pick your package. You see, and package it up, because there's nothing new under the sun. And it's always going to, that package is always going to say there's something more than or other than Jesus Christ. Whenever you have that, you know it's not new, it's old. It's just simply repackaged. So what does he say to them back then 2,000 years ago and to us who are closer to our salvation than when we first believe? Christ, I believe, is at the door. Well, notice again in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. So here, you have your discernment, you have the word of God, you have God's word, so see to it. Now, you take action, you who are a Christian, that you not be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, the picture he is giving here, and they understood that. In fact, in the Greeks would understand that with the Roman, you know, the Roman soldiers. And so the picture is of a conquered people being carried away to the slave market, which they would do, the conquerors would do. It's being captured and it's being caught by means of philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men. You see, but it's spiritually being taken captive and sold in slavery. Basically, it's to this false teaching, and ultimately it's to Satan himself, who's the author of all false teaching that is contrary to or added to Jesus Christ. You see, captive to contrived imagination without spiritual revelation. That's the idea, the philosophy, empty deception. Of those who are worldly minded, they've come up with this stuff. They've come up with this stuff out of their own carnal nature. They've drawn from so-called cosmos and the stars and the planets, and we'll look at that in a moment. But this is what it's saying. And they're given over to humanistic kind of thinking that man is the center of the universe. It's all about people. It's all about man. And they discount God. They're puffed up with their so-called knowledge that is greater than the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our world today. That's our politics today. That's our schools today. That's what you get at when you go out in public at work, you know, with your peers. Just begin to, you know, talk about Jesus being all that we need, and you'll probably get shut down. But you see, that was the case back then, and it hasn't changed much. But But they prided themselves, these so-called philosophers, these traditions of men, this empty deception, they prided themselves on make-believe knowledge. They made it up themselves. And they would say that it's knowledge that Jesus and the apostles never really had. It's secret information, never communicated to others, but given to a chosen few, given to the elite of society, given to those progressives, those that are moving to a higher plane than you poor, poor simple-minded people that are Christians and only believe in Jesus Christ and really want to make you feel much less than them. Well, that's what they did back then. You see, they would say ours is an advanced teaching, superior revelation. It's fresh. It's new. It's beyond the Bible, never really communicated unless you come along and come with us. When he talks about here in this verse 8, these elementary principles of the world, it's talking about elementary spirits. That's the idea of principles, elementary spirits of the world. And there in that day, as it is in now, they're talking about the stars, the sun, the moon, the cosmos, the earth, the water, the fire. You see, the ancient world was dominated by the idea that the influence of the elemental spirits, angels, fallen angels, and the stars, astrology. Astrology was the queen of sciences back then. And so you find that many of the leaders back then would run their life by the stars. In fact, Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, Vespasian, Alexander the Great, they believed that in the influence of the stars, they could make decisions, and so they did. They would even go to war depending on the alignment of the stars and the advice of astrologers. So they lived their life around that. Hasn't changed much. Great president, but had some of this going on in the White House from his wife, Nancy Reagan. She became so panicked over the assassination attempt of her husband, she consulted an astrologer, Joan Quigley. And then from that time, because she was freaked out and prayer wasn't enough, the Lord wasn't enough, felt like astrology. And so she would have her husband schedule based on what Quigley said, good days or neutral days or days to be avoided. In fact, it's no secret because Ronald Reagan, he discloses this in his 1988 memoirs, so you can read about this. But even Nancy Reagan says this, and so in Joan Quigley's book. But they would have press conferences based on the alignment of the stars. Air Force One would fly or not fly, depending upon if it was a good, you know, a good day. Or even head of state meetings, often influenced by that. But you see, people, even today, people believe this. Today, people, and back then, they believed that their whole life was fixed in the stars and the planets. I mean, to a big degree back then. Now, some just look at their horoscope as a hobby. Some really look to it, and that's an important part of their life. And so back then, they would say whatever star and planets you were born under, that would, if it was a fortunate star, then you would have well-being in your life. But if it was an unlucky star, then your life would be filled with turmoil and torment, trials and all. And so people believed that success in life was determined by the alignment there of the stars and the planets. And people literally were slaves to the stars. Absolutely. Run by the stars. Kind of interesting. Go back about a generation or a number of years ago, and in the 1960s, remember the hippie movement? A lot of us were around for at that time, but the hippie movement and the philosophy that came out, well, it had never passed off the scene, but it came into full vogue back then, the Age of Aquarius. And they say that's what we're in right now, in the Age of Aquarius. And that word was the key, the Age of Aquarius, the key to enlightenment. That was a key word, enlightenment, expansion of the consciousness. We're still into that in some degree or another. And they had the musical that came out that really gave really credence to all this and really promoted the popularity of that musical Hair. And the opening song was Aquarius. And this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. And you find the resurgence back then in the 60s, and it's translated over into our day and age, the resurgence of astrology and the horoscope. And part of that song, Aquarius, was when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planets and love will steer the stars. You think, oh, that's kind of funny back then, but oh no, even in our day and age, in fact, over 40 years later, February 14th, 2009, Valentine's Day, they were getting together for what, quote, is the perfect alignment to support our collective manifestation of love and peace and the dawning of the age of Aquarius. And just this week, there was a global contemplation of love. You see, it's not so much in the forefront. People aren't talking about it, but that is kind of at the core of their being now. You see, people back then, they would wear signs of the zodiac. They would wear charms and wear amulets, and they would read their daily forecast to find out what that day would be like in their horoscopes. They would make business decisions based on the alignment of the stars. And now what do we have? Feng Shui. 3,000-year-old Chinese technique, where if you are not getting a good night's sleep, if you just arrange your bedroom furniture, then you'll get a good night's sleep. Because the chi, you know, you're getting the good radiation of the chi, or if the clock in your living room is in the wrong place, it's not really going to reflect the prosperity and the chi that can go on, or the mirrors, and they have a whole thing. It's not so much the planets, but the alignment of other things in the home, but it's the same idea. And that you have today, the yin yang, you know, the feminine, the masculine, and you kind of, you know, you base your life around all this stuff. I was in a few years ago. I was in an elevator, and a fella was in there. He's an older guy, but he kind of looked like a throwback to the old hippie movement. And he had on his head, he had a brass rod soldered together in the shape of a triangle. And I'm in the elevator, he comes in, you know, and he's kind of got a silly look on his face. And I said, "What's that?" And he says, "Oh, I get the cosmos, the center of the universe comes down all over me, and I get the energy of the universe." And, you know, as we got to the bottom floor, I said, it doesn't look like it's working, you know, and just walked out and left him a little bit puzzled. But, you know, we have all these things in astrology. You know, it dates back to 3500 BC. That's 5,500 years ago, to Babylon. And here's what God thinks about that. In Babylon, remember Nimrod, the grandson of Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? But Ham, God had cursed him. But here's his grandson, Nimrod. In defiance of God, he built a ziggurat to the heavens. He wanted to not so much reach God, but come into a whole new religious experience, you know, go higher than high. And so he builds the ziggurat. They say it was 800 feet high. That would be pretty high for something built in that time. But it was a tower to heaven to worship the host of heaven. And there came into existence the zodiac at that time. And that would plot the movement of the planets and tabulate the position of the stars with certain phenomenon that would happen on Earth. And so the stars were in alignment here, but then at that time, the weather conditions, there was a horrible famine, or there were great storms, or wars took place, or peace. And so they would regulate how the planets were aligned with what took place on Earth. And all were linked to the position of the planetary bodies, and the sun and the moon, they were regarded as supernatural, because obviously they're the biggest, the biggest stars there that you can see, and their movements evoked celestial religion. And so they would base their religion around the movement of the sun and the movement of the moon. And it amounted to plotting the life and the fortunes of individuals, especially world leaders and national leaders. That would relate to the stars, and that's how they would make their decisions. And the scientific data, of course, astronomy is not astrology. Astronomy is different, you know, plotting, you know, the heavens and all that. But the scientific data then became merely the means of determining in advance the wishes of the gods. Because he said, these are the gods in the heavens. And that would establish astrology's transition into an astrophysical religion, because that's what it is. Astrophysical religion. Even Feng Shui, they have astrology in Feng Shui, horoscope. And all these, you know, they point, somehow you'll find that there's a connection, and it all goes back to Gnosticism. That is the seed of all this. It's the seed for what we have today. I mean, I was caught up into that stuff. I don't know about you before you got saved. And if maybe you're not a Christian, you're kind of maybe dabbling with some of that stuff. But you see, the spiritual implication is that religion is rooted in the occult, going all the way back to Babylon and the ziggurat with Nimrod, saying that a person's life is predicated and ruled by extraterrestrial belt in the sky called the zodiac. It's not really God. It's just something that they plotted, and it has a mystical kind of feel to it, and people buy into it. But who's behind it? Satan is behind it. He's the god of this atmosphere. And to give in to that, it's going to tweak your life and make your life something that is totally different than what God created you to be. That's the sad element. You see, astrology, they make five claims. Number one, able to prognosticate the future. Number two, the ability to order a disordered life. They say, after all, the stars have been around billions of years. Don't you think it can order your life? Number three, the ability to project character traits on its adherents. People read their horoscope and they go, "Ooh, that's me." Yeah, that's a whole bunch of other people that weren't born under that sign too. You know, and that's the claim that they make there. Four, the ability to enhance and achieve position and power in life. And five, they say it has a historical base in the Bible. It does, but God doesn't view it in a positive way. Man took it and perverted it, and we'll note in a moment what God thinks about it. But you see, the real danger here, the real danger, whether you're dabbling in it or you're full on into it, it shifts the reliance from the creator to the created, or what he created. It causes you to trust the stars instead of the star maker. That's the real danger here. They have done exhaustive studies into the accuracy of the astrological predictions made worldwide, and it reveals that there's less than one in five of these predictions that have come to pass. You go, "Well, that's not too bad, is it?" Well, no, let me give you a little reality check, because sometimes you think, "Well, that's not too bad." Now, if you had to fly to the mainland and there was an airline that had less than one in five flights that made it all the way, would you take that airline? Or would you take an airline that has a 5-for-5 history of getting there? You see, sometimes we play games with things we really wouldn't devote our life to. We wouldn't get on a plane that has less than a 20% chance of getting to the mainland. We want 100% chance, or 99.9. Why would you risk your spiritual life, your eternal life, your destiny? Because you are going to fly to heaven if the rapture comes. Why would you want to risk flying to the other place? Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is an outer darkness. Don't risk it. You see, it's not worth it. And so here, those who practice astrology as a religion or even as a hobby, You know, they're not worshiping the one true living God who created the heaven and the earth and all that is in the heaven and the earth, Jesus Christ. You see, you're not worshiping. You're worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And what does God do? Well, he condemns the practice. When at Babel, the zodiac reached the heavens to worship God with the stars, he condemns that. He confused the language, he scattered the people, and he said of those in the future, if they were tempted to do the same, he says in Deuteronomy 4:19, he says, and beware lest you lift up your eyes to the heavens, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heavens, you be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Things which the Lord your God has allotted to all nations under the whole heaven. In other words, God has just made this to testify of his glory, of his power, not for us to worship those things, to go, man, look at this sky and these heavens. Look at these stars. This is beautiful. Wow, what an incredible creator we have. Not worshiping those things. Isaiah 47, verses 13 to 15 says, you have advisors by the ton, your astrologers and stargazers who try to tell you what the future holds, but they are as useless as dried grass burning in the fire. They cannot even deliver themselves. You'll get no help from them at all. Theirs is no fire to sit beside to make you warm. So God says they're useless. In fact, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, it talks about the wisdom of the child of God. It says it is 10 times better than the astrologer's wisdom. God's just making a point because they were using astrologers as people nowadays do. And then he tells the reason why. Why is a child of God 10 times better than an astrologer? Well, he says in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 27 and 28, because God speaks to his kids. He speaks to the child of God. He doesn't speak to astrologers. He doesn't speak to them at all. In fact, he condemns them for trying to lead people into the worship of stars. And three reasons why astrology is not compatible with Christianity. Number one, it's condemned by God. God says, don't do it. Number two, a person becomes a slave to the stars instead of a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And number three, you start walking by sight, not by faith. Ooh, what does it say in the horoscope? What do the stars say? I didn't have the feng shui aligned quite right. I got to put it at another 10 degree angle. Then it's going to come. Well, you're a slave to that, and you're walking by sight and not by faith. And the Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. You see, they become worshipers, as I mentioned, worshipers of what is created rather than a worshiper of the Creator, who's blessed forever, as Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says. Another thing in our schools that they're teaching our schools, or are teaching our kids, and I pray for the next generation. We're already seeing, you know, young kids, teenagers bailing out of church now. Can you imagine the next generation of pagan kids that are coming along? Why? Because the adults are such pagans. The adults, the teachers, have grown up in an environment where they're now trying, misery loves company, so they're trying to force within the school system and our kids this fact that there is no God, everything came by evolution. And it just goes down the list. We don't even have time to get into it. But now what they're trying to do is this whole idea of the goddess Gaia. You'll not hear it that much, but it's Mother Earth, Earth Day. What do they have? They put more attention on Earth Day and celebrating that than they do on Christmas or Easter in schools. In fact, you can't even sing Christmas songs. Why? Because they're raising kids up to worship Mother Earth. In fact, you find this whole Earth Day scenario, I think it's interesting, and now it's the idea, if you don't believe in global warming, there's something wrong with you. And what are they indoctrinating our kids with? I just, this month, I mean, I keep my eyes on this, and I know it's bogus, global warming. Man doesn't have the power to heat up or cool down the planet Earth. He doesn't have his hand on the thermostat. God does. Do you know that in the 70s, it was the scare of an ice age? That was the big deal. Now what is it? So Al Gore can become a billionaire? Now it's global warming. You think man has the power to heat up and cool down Earth like that? What is it doing? It's taking away the oversight of planet Earth that God has and putting it into the hands of man. It's the same thing that they're doing with creation. No, it's evolution. We just came from the ooze of the earth. There's no God that created. And it goes on down the line. Oh, it's not killing a baby in the womb when you have an abortion. Oh, no, don't think of that. So they'll take your young child, take them to the office, and take them down to the abortion center or Planned Parenthood and have them get an abortion without the parent's knowledge. That goes on. Why? Because we live in a corrupt, a perverted mind society that doesn't believe in God and has given in to what we see back in Babel that God condemned. And we see in the first century that wants to substitute some philosophy, some worldly philosophy, something that was drawn from the mind of man and substitute that for God Almighty. I think we need to stand up for that. In fact, they say Earth Day is to give thanks to nature's bounty, a growing, this is the greening of the church, a growing legion of clergy preaching environmental protection from the pulpits of American churches. And then it goes on and says, some scholars contend that the seeds of the West exploitation of nature can be found in the Judeo-Christian tradition. It just goes on. I don't need to read all this stuff, but blame it on the church, yeah. Yeah, blame it on us, you know, this. But NASA, the last shuttle that just went into space, what did they say this month, the 5th of September? Here's what they said, that the atmosphere is releasing far more heat into space than the UN so-called computer models have predicted. I mean, NASA is saying that, and it goes on to slam Al Gore. This is a study from NASA. It says that throws a big bucket of ice on the overheated argument that man made, and then it goes on, the CO2 emissions and stuff are making global warming happen. It says more heat escaped into space, and then it gives the time elements, but they're denying the fact of global warming. But what is happening? If you say it long enough, then it becomes fact, especially to an impressionable young child. And that's what's being said to our kids. I think we need to get bold in some of these areas that are converting our children into little pagans that don't believe in God. Especially if you're as a parent, you need to take time. You can't just give your kids over to this school system with some of these teachers that haven't got a clue about God. Because you see, it's nothing less than what is dealt with back 2,000 years ago. And you know, the Christians were put to death for their faith because they said things that the worldlings didn't like. I don't know, we have freedom here in the United States, and I think that's wonderful. How long will that last? I don't know. I suspect if secularism, humanism takes over society, it'll be unlawful to say the things we're saying right now. Could be in 10 years it's unlawful. Don't know. Could be less. I hope the Lord will come back. But you see, even the Bible talks about that which is created, the one that created, is greater than. In fact, it's talking about Jesus Christ in Hebrews. It says, he is counted more worthy of glory by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. In other words, when you look at a house, you go, oh, praise the house. No, you don't praise the house or give accolades to the house. You give accolades to the builder and the architect. It was in their mind that the design came out. And it's the same thing with everything that we have here, whether it's marriage, whether it's life, whether it's the creation of the earth, whether it's everything. We give credit to the one that has brought this to pass, not giving more credit to what is built than the builder. You see, instead of glorifying the builder, Jesus Christ, they glorified what is built. And also, I would say nowadays, the majority of those in the whole secular arena, the humanistic arena, the Earth Day kind of arena, the advocates, they deny there is a creator. They deny that, the one who is the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the pagans, back in the Old Testament, even the New Testament societies, they celebrated the worship of Mother Earth. They had their own Earth Days, but it was, you know, 360 days or 365 days, depending on what calendar you use, a year. And they performed the rites and the rituals among the groves of trees and the tops of mountains. They would set up earth altars, and they would gather around those to worship the stars. But they'd have a lot of lascivious sexual kind of practices along with that, very loose kind of society. You see, in the heaven, when we're there with Christ, it will be the most ecologically efficient, the cleanest environment imaginable. And you see, those that are busy cleaning the earth and neglect cleaning their hearts from sin against God, they're missing the mark. They're missing what it's all about. You see, the greatest pollutant here on planet Earth is the heart. And Jesus Christ is the one that cleansed the heart from sin. And if we miss that, we've missed it all. You see, the Bible talks about fire finally cleansing the earth's sinful pollutants. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:7, it says, "But the present heavens and earth by the word, his word, are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." So in other words, God will cleanse. He will come back and deal with planet Earth and what's going on. But you see, that's the first primary thing is our hearts. The Gnostics, the New Age people, the humanists, those who would say, well, how do you escape then? How do you escape the destiny of the stars? You were born under a bad star. How do you alter the fate in the future? Well, they would say, well, come to us. We've got the secret to bring peace on earth, to bring harmony. When the planets align, then we all just kind of converge, you know, and we'll have peace. No, it won't. You see, that philosophy, as it says, is that's exactly what it is, a philosophy, an empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. And it corresponds to our modern rationalism, our humanistic atheism, and the goal of that is to eliminate Jesus Christ from all aspects of society. Just within my generation, I used to be able to pray in school. It was no problem if the teacher brought a Bible and put it on the desk. It's amazing how things have gone, you know, in such a short period of time, and they're going fast, because that's the whole agenda. That's the goal of modern rationalism, humanistic atheism, to eliminate Jesus Christ from all aspects of society. And you see, it sets the stage, because what is coming? Well, we're in the midst of it, folks. It sets the stage for the great deception, the final fraud to be perpetrated on the earth. Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. Another will come in his own name, and you will receive him." And who is that one that comes in his own name? Well, the Bible says it's the Antichrist from 2 Thessalonians. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 tells us that, "And that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to end by the appearance of his coming." That's Jesus coming is going to destroy the Antichrist. That is the one. Now it's talking about the character of this Antichrist. And we see the atmosphere right now, planet Earth. I don't know. Many believe he's alive right now. He's kind of in waiting, in hiding, is going to be revealed. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Amazing. The Antichrist coming on the scene to deceive. Well, that's where things are headed. You want things to get better, to get more godly. You want Christ to be at the center. Pray for revival. That's the only way. Pray for revival, and you be impassioned about what you believe in the Bible. And don't back off when you get the critics, when you get those that, you know, that don't believe. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of this Bible will pass away. You're on good standing. Well, that last part, just we end off here, coming to a conclusion here. Verse 9, it says, "And in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." You see, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, salvation and reconciliation is just being brought back, you know, to God. Sins forgiven, being brought back to God. That's God's number one plan and purpose for every human being. That's number one. That's what God wants here on planet Earth. There's nothing in life more important. All else is a diversion. All else, to be diverted is to be taken captive. Remember when we started out? You're being taken captive by philosophy, empty deception, and by the trickery of men. And so don't get sidetracked, but salvation. Your salvation is important. And then finally, ending off, he talks about verse 10, "And in him you have been made complete." That word complete is literally fully matured or spiritually grown up, where you know where the world's coming from, you know where these empty philosophies are coming from. You're not going to buy into that. You're not going to let them deceive you and go along with that. Fully matured. You're a grown up spiritual person. And the fact that Jesus is head over the church, he's head over all authority, not only the church, but all authority. So here, this whole idea, he's the answer. First of all, we're made complete because he's the head. He's the answer to every situation or every one of our problems, or he's sufficient for every trial and temptation that we get into, and he's the head. That's important. You see, to sever the head, the body's not going to exist. There's no life in the body. But you see, to take heed to the head, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head, and he's authority over everything. We don't see it yet. He's still given Satan reign over this earth. He's bought it back through the cross, and now he's going to come back to redeem it. But that's at his second coming. The rapture takes place before that. The saints go with him, and that's a whole different study. But you see, he will come back. He is the head. He's ruler over all things. So cling to, hold on to, realize he's the authority. And your life will have direction. It'll have satisfaction. It'll have completion. I promise you. Bible says, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and they lose their soul? What are they going to give for their soul? You see, when you go from this life to the next, there's no way back. There's no way back. You've sealed it. That's where you're going to go. That's why it's number one priority, God's plan, God's purpose. To save you from sin and bring you to God. Escape from deception into the care and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, I do pray that you make us wise to the schemes of the devil. Lord, there are so many out there. Lord, we go on and on about some of the things that are taking place on planet Earth that want to replace Christ, especially with our young people, Lord, and we have such a burden for them. It's why we have a school. I pray for parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and those involved in families, Lord, that they would have a burden for the kids too. But Father, I know, Lord, we can train and we can raise and we can do our best, Lord, but we've got to commit the rest. I do pray revival would come to this land, come to these islands, come to the United States. Lord, I pray revival would break out all over the world, Lord, as you make yourself known in people's hearts. Lord, I pray in the Muslim community. I pray in the Christian community, those that are just kind of liberal Christians. Lord, in the Hindu community. Lord, in those that are Taoist, those that are Baha'is. It just goes across the board. Shintoism. Lord, I pray that somehow, God, you would just do an incredible work prior to your coming back. Lord, we just thank you for those here at Calvary Chapel who are on the cutting edge of evangelism, just the cutting edge of sharing with neighbor and friend. And Lord, I do pray if there are any here this morning that have not yet trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, they would not go another minute without trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you're here and that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say it quietly in your heart and in your mind, and Christ will come in. He says he stands at the heart's door and knocks, and if you open that door, he will come in. Just say a simple prayer of salvation, and it goes like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me my sin. I turn to you this morning in repentance. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Help me now to live for you the rest of my life. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.